But that's what you voted for when you voted for me. So, gonna be a little different. So once you get to Psalm 108, or sorry, 103 verse 8, 103 verse 8, mercy, 103 verse 8, I then want you to take your hymn books, and I'm going to have you go somewheres. So wait till I stop hearing pages turning. I want you to turn to hymn number 268. I need a bigger podium if I'm going to pull this off. Psalm 103 verse 8 tells us this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you humble, Lord, ready to worship. Lord, help us to see your wonder, your glory. Help us, Father, to remember your grace and, Lord, what it is that you've bestowed upon us. Father, I beg of you this, that you would bring our hearts low that we may see you properly. Help us, Lord, to turn to you in worship and in praise, because, Lord, you are worthy. You're worthy of far more than what we could come up with our limited speech. Lord, I just pray that you just enamor us again, return unto us the joy of our salvation. And, Lord, help us to see you and look for you and, Lord, praise you in all things. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. We, as I said, we are beginning this project on worship, what it is, how to fix it, how difficult it can be in the modern times to have it. And we can't begin anywhere in this, and absolutely nowhere, without number one, what we looked at last week, and that is repenting of sin. And then when we're turning to God, what is the number one thing we want to thank God for? And I'll tell you what, the word thank you was meant for grace. The word gratitude was meant for salvation. If we are thankful for anything in life, it has to be salvation. Man, we're getting into that time of year. You sit around the table. Some families do this. I don't know if yours does. I don't think I've ever been a part of this. But I'll sit around the table this Thanksgiving and everybody tell me what you're thankful for. Man, if I had to pick one thing. Oh, I could pick a million. Couldn't you pick a million things you're thankful for? I could pick a million, but you give me one shot, it's my salvation. Without my salvation, nothing else would be what it should be in my eyes. Once I was saved, everything became better. The resources, the blessings, even the sufferings were a lot better because I knew I had forgiveness from God and I had an eternity that would be just a blessing to me. And the word blessing doesn't seem like it suffices to explain what heaven is going to be. I did a little organizing, a little pattern building for some of the hymns that have been turned in already, needing some more. I've done some pattern building on them. Are they falling into different categories? And I'll get a couple more and I'll tell you the categories I see. But the biggest category in the hymns that you guys have given to me so far has been salvation. And I go, that is right. And some of you sat there and said, well, was mine? Oh, no. Oh, no. Did I get it wrong? Oh, no. Some of you turned in hymns that were about a good relationship and a walk with God. And you know what? You can't have that without salvation. What does that go back to? That goes back to salvation. Some of you turned in hymns about heaven. And what does that go back to? That goes back to salvation. Some of you, you turned in songs about God's blessings. And what is the biggest blessing that leads to all the other blessings? Oh, that is salvation. I love the old hymns because the good ones take you back to salvation. I love the songs. There's a lot of good songs out there today. My favorite are the ones that bring me back to salvation, that bring me back to God's grace. Man, you see some Christian songs today, or you listen to some Christian songs today, and you can't tell if it's a love letter to a human or if it's meant for God. My favorite songs leave you no room for doubt. What was it? There was that song, I don't know when it came out, but we were arguing about it all the way back in high school. It was that song, You Raise Me Up. And somebody argued, and they said, that's not about God. That's about his girlfriend. And I said, well, okay. And then somebody else said, no, that's definitely about God. Who else raises us up? And they argued back and forth. I like songs where there's no argument. I know exactly what it is. But going back to this verse, if we're going to be grateful for salvation, we've got to understand what that is. Many people today think that God loves us because we love Him. He exists because we love Him. He needs our attention like a child or a theater kid. He needs that applause. That's not who God is. Even to start the verse off the way we did, again, verse 8, the Lord is merciful, yes, and gracious, yes, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We go, yes, this is wonderful. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. What do you mean his anger? Well, the more love that we give him, the more love he bestows on us. So what anger? God doesn't get angry. He just loves us. Let us refresh our memory. God did not go oops in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. I've told it enough. Created a perfect world, created perfect people, no health problems, no real issues, no emotional instability, created perfect people, put them in a perfect atmosphere, and said, just maintain, just lord over these things, name them, be there, just... And what did we do? The moment somebody came by and said, hey, listen, we could if you just betrayed God, you could be like him and you could be better than him. He's just afraid of you. And what did we do? We go, whoo! And we took that knife and we drove it through God's heart. And not just that, but because now we're sinners and God doesn't gel with sin, we put distance between us. We became like teenagers. Was that comedian, he said, he goes, I don't know what age it was when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. He goes, but my guess is it's probably around 15. Now you think about that for a second, it's a joke. He was a philosopher, it was a joke. Right around 15. We wanted to know everything. We wanted to be better than those that came before us. And folks, we ought to try to be good. We ought to try to be intelligent. We ought to always try to improve ourselves. But there comes a point when we realize that what we're trying to do is put people down. And that's what we were doing with God. We put him down. We drew this great distance between us like any average teenager would. And we rejected him. And for years, millennia, we built new gods. We build new philosophies. Why? Because we actually believe these stone things did anything. We went to the Flint Institute of Art, and we were walking through, and they've got a fun little scavenger hunt for the kids. And if you live in Genesee County, it's free, and we like free stuff. So we went in there, and we were just walking around, and walking through that first part of the museum is all these stone idols and masks. You know, I took Caspian through there last year, and I said, when we talk about stone idols, when we talk about things that people would use in their pagan worship, these are the things we're talking about. I go, look at them. Do you think that this statue is real? He goes, no. Do you think that this thing can control the... I can't remember what it was that it said that they would use that in, what kind of worship they would use it for. Agriculture, life, health, fertility, whatever. Do you think that it could control that? And my immediate answer, not from that box it can't. Not from that behind that glass shield, not out here it can't. It says, hey, these are the people that made it, and you could see the chisel marks, and you could see the smoothing down where they smoothed down the edges with their thumbs. You could see the grooving in it like a child playing with clay or a master craftsman, an art worker, just creating something they believed was beautiful. Man made it, and we elevated those things before God. We went through, and one of the educators there stopped. They were doing something of their own, and they were just trying to build new things for us to go through. So they talked to us for a little bit about what we thought about the scavenger hunt. And he was telling us something about the masks. And he's showing me the masks. This is where you shove straw in there, and the straw would go all the way down. And that way, when you saw the animal, it would help them inhabit a bit of the power of the animal. And they would dance, and they would do these things, and I'm sitting there and I'm chuckling in my head because I see this and I understand that from many perspectives, they believe this to an extent. But ultimately, what was it about? It was about getting drunk in front of a fire. It was about good times. It was about emotional excitement. It was about taking a break from the labor. It was about community and connection. It had nothing to do with actually believing that that man bruising his nose with this mask was a literal God. It was for drunkenness. It was for lasciviousness. It was for celebration. No more than how we would treat a county fair or a family tradition of some sort. These things were hollow and empty, and we put them before God. And then what did we do? We shed blood over these pagan things. And then we found pagan ways to introduce God. And we would go off and we would murder other people so we could claim land and resources. And we would do so by the sign of a pagan cross. Not the one Christ died upon, not the one that represents our Savior, but one that represents blood, one that was more of a sword than a symbol of God's love and forgiveness. We abuse our children, we abuse our wives, we abuse our husbands, we abuse other people, we have hatred, we have racism, we have the ability to look at what God says and say, no, sir, I will do something else. And we put that before God, and you tell me, does God have the right to be angry? I saw a statistic. I didn't do the math myself, but they said 36,000 kids disappeared in a given year. 36,000 children disappeared in a given year, and they anticipate that that went into some kind of slavery. And I'm using my Sunday morning language here. Does God have the right to be angry? We do nothing to remove the drug dealers. Well, we arrest them. We don't do enough to cut off the supply of hard drugs into this country. And we watch people die. And instead of getting them the help they need and cutting off the supply and restoring their humanity and their dignity, we give them free needles. Does God have the right to be angry? There are churches out there that are no more than cash grabs. Man, I was listening about one this weekend. Guy wormed his way into a church by the power of a different denomination. They were a great big denomination. If I said their name, you'd know who they were. And you know why I get so angry about them? And they put him in there, and he funneled millions of dollars out of this church over years into this organization. And when the church asked about it, he lied. Does God have a right to be angry? If his name's on the door and there's criminal behavior on the inside, we know how he treats that, don't we? That's the one time you saw him get a bullwhip. That's the one time he started flipping tables. We have the word readily available. This, his instruction. This, his raising of you as a child of God. This, his education to you, your textbook. This he has for you. And we do not read it as we ought. Does God have the right to be angry? After dying for your sins, you do it anyway. Does God have the right to be angry? I'll tell you this, like I've told you 100 times. The fact that this ball still spins, the fact that we're still on it, surprises me. But let us return again to verse 8. The Lord is merciful. Well, I can't believe in a God that would allow this to happen, that would allow that to happen. I believe in a God that has every right to burn this thing to the ground. He told us death would happen. He told us suffering would take place if we disobeyed him. And what do? We said, yes, sir, please give me generations of it. And then we hold those things up and we go, oh. Don't play with the balloon outside in the grass, it'll pop. Okay. Pop. And what do we? Did you do the thing I told you not to do? Then what happened? It broke. That's what we're doing. And you're mean. You're mean because my balloon broke. But it's not balloons for us, is it? It's lives. It's experiences that we can't get out of our head ever for the rest of our lives. It's devastation on the television. It's devastation in our lives. It's tears on our face. It's not a balloon, it's big stuff, serious stuff. And we go, well, God, why? It's part of the contract. We signed up for it. But you know what he is? He's merciful. Touch the ground beneath your feet. That's mercy. We don't deserve it. It says he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I would no more tell you that God is sitting there waiting to beat you to death than I would tell you that he is there to forgive all your sins. We must understand his anger, but at the same time, we must also understand his grace. He is slow to that anger. Now, some people, they run through the sprinklers on this thing. Well, he didn't get me yet. He didn't get me yet. He didn't get me yet. My friends, listen to the Bible. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, before I die, that's when I'm going to come to the Lord. You better hope you don't get one of those deaths that get you before you can think about it. A lot of people get those deaths, they don't have time to think about it. It's just there. You don't have no time to think. Also, the Bible talks about this rapture, this blowing of a trumpet and the gathering up of his people. You know, after that horn blows, unless you're Jewish, you ain't got a chance at it. It's over. It draws to a close. We can't sit there and say, because we are still free and we have not seen these things come to pass, it does not mean that they won't come to pass. And many I find to be a little bit blind when it comes down to the judgment upon their lives. We're all familiar with what happened there in the garden. We are all aware of both his anger and his grace. I'd like you to turn to your hymns, to hymn number 268. The very first hymn tells us this. The very first verse tells us this. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. He is merciful. He is gracious. Well, that's the thing. I'm not this or that. I'm not as bad as these guys are. I've never robbed nobody. I've never killed nobody. I've never abused nobody. I don't do those things. Clearly, there's a place. No, you need God's mercy. You stink just from being here. The lies that we've told, even the smallest of sins, makes us ineligible for heaven. We need God's grace. He is merciful to us. He is gracious to us. It says in verse 8, and plenteous in mercy. Plenteous. When I told you that God did not wake up one morning and found us having messed up in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't surprised. He wasn't surprised in the Garden of Eden. Here's what had to happen for God to make us. I'm going to make a people. But if I make the people, I can either make them robots or I can give them free will. If I give them free will, inevitably, not having the wisdom nor the righteousness that I have, they will fail me. They will commit sin. They will begin to hurt each other. What do I do with that? And here's the solution to that. I will give them free will, but I will have to pay for their sin. It's like having children, isn't it? I'm going to have children. I'm going to know that they're going to mess up, so I'm going to have to baby-proof the house. You come to our house, a lot of our furniture is either donated or it's picked up at a thrift store from a family member. We don't have nice things. Why? Because we have children. And one day when they move out, we will get the matching everything. But right now you come into my house and you'll see that it is an eclectic group of what I think are nice things, but maybe not what somebody coming in would say, oh, this is very chic. He must have spent many thousands of dollars. No, we got these things donated. I like the way it looks. We're happy with it. But we're in kid mode in our house. We're in kid mode. You know, kid mode with the floors, kid mode with the furniture, kid mode with the forks and the spoons. Why? Because I know what I got in the house. And you know what? No matter how many times I go to the grocery store, would you believe those four little crumb crunchers never pay? Gideon gets me at the grocery, at a restaurant every now and then when we do get to go out. He sits there. He goes, I want to pay. I go, great. He goes, can I have your card? We knew when we had them, we would have to pay. We knew that their senses, their impulses, their physical ability would not be ready to go out and be adults, right? That's what you're like, brother, this is silly, but I guess it is kind of right, isn't it? It's a little silly to think about, but that's exactly what God was doing when he made you. I know I'm going to have to pay for them. They will get into sin, though. If I give them free will, they'll get into sin. And I can either have a bunch of robots down there, or I can have somebody I can fellowship with, somebody I can love. So he gave us the free will knowing he'd have to pay for us. And he doesn't just pay for us the once. We'll be saved. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And I believe that your son came and died on the cross for my salvation. And Lord, I just ask you to save me. And he'll save you. But you know what? You're gonna mess up again. And again. And again. And he's going to reach into that bag of mercy and he's going to give it to you again and again and again. Now, don't be greedy. Don't be ungrateful. Be mindful with your decisions. Be careful how often you got to reach into that bag. Find it a failure when you got to reach into that bag of mercy. But no, it is there. Oh, no, you don't understand, brother. My sin is far greater than anybody could have ever thought. All the things that people would think about me if they knew about my sin. His mercy is plenteous. It hasn't lost a single inch in the bag since Paul's day when it was sufficient for him. There have been murderers. There have been sinners of every flavor that have come to God and received the exact amount of mercy they need. He is plenteous in his mercy. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous. Isn't that wondrous? Who do you know that loves you like that? You got people in your life, you mess up enough, they'll cut you out. You got people in your life, you're not nice to them, you're not good to them, you hurt them the way you hurt God, and they'll punch you in the face. I'll sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous. Lord, how are you putting up with me, wondrous? Lord, how is it that you want to save my soul, have me up in heaven, and still give me this wondrous love to me? But here's the kicker. It was not free. He did not bend the rules. He did not change the game. He did not make it to where it would be super easy. The debt had to be paid and somebody had to die. So we see in our song, what? On the cruel cross he suffered. Right? Isn't that what it says? I got to be careful quoting stuff. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. What curse? The curse of sin we laid upon ourselves. The curse that he laid upon man and women in their role here on earth. The curse upon the ground that God put there. From the curse to set me free. As we continue reading in our scripture, verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? Because when it comes down to rewarding you for what you deserve, which is an eternity in hell, he's going to reach back for that reward, and it's not going to be there. Why? Because Christ pinned it upon himself. You understand that? You with sinfulness and failure, him with righteousness, he died in righteousness to pay your sin. He took his sin upon, your sin upon him. He took his righteousness and put it upon you. So now you're good. You're saved. You're in. It took blood. It costs. And people say, well, I think it's kind of mean that you have to go through this whole process with God. If God was good, he'd just let us all in. Well, let me talk like this. If I were down there at the Ferrari store, I don't know what they're called, but let's call it a Ferrari store. And I say, hey, Brother Tim, I'm over here at the Ferrari store. I'm buying me one. You want me to buy you one while I'm here? And Brother Tim goes, well, listen, brother, I'm not really into a Ferrari kind of guy. Give me a call back when you're over at the trucks. And I say, all right. I'm not going to get him a Ferrari, am I? No, why? Because that's expensive. I don't know how many arms and legs you got to pay to get one of those. They look uncomfortable to me. I don't know. They look uncomfortable. But anyway, I'm not going to pay the great cost for somebody who doesn't want it. You understand? If I'm at McDonald's and I'm picking up chicken nuggets and I can't tell if you're hungry or not and I'm coming over to your house, I might buy them. And if you don't want them, we'll just have extra chicken nuggets. But I'm not going to buy something of great cost for somebody who doesn't want it. So if you're sitting there and you go, well, I don't want God's grace. I don't want God's way. I really don't mind much for God. Don't expect for him to just give you this. You got to want it. You got to ask for it. Because it comes at a high cost. And you know what? He doesn't bother the cost. He doesn't bother the blood. All he does is when you, Lord, please forgive me, save me. He'll do it. He'll do it. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he will. The Bible says he will. What we need to do is we need to come to God. If you're here and you're lost today, you need to come to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I understand that when I die, I'm going to go to a devil's hell, a place built for the worst of the worst. But Lord, I ask that you forgive me and make what was done there on the cross for me. And please, I believe that he died on that cross. I believe that it was sacrificial for us. Lord, please pay my debt. Forgive me. I'm turning from these things. And he'll save you. Ain't no feeling. Ain't no special tickle up going up the back of your spine. You know you did your business. You know you did your business. He paid a great cost for us. But don't you worry about that because he's not. We must go to him. But we must rejoice in the cost that was paid. On the cruel cross, he suffered. Why? From the curse to set me free. He saw me in this curse. He knew he would always have to do this. The time came. He was there. He did it. And out of his love for me, again, going back to that song we sang earlier, we don't love God because we decided to love God. We don't love Christ because we decided to love Christ. The Bible says we love God because he first loved us. I don't know about you, but When Jesus died on the cross, nobody knew my name. I wasn't here yet. The ground I stepped on, most people didn't even know existed in the world. You understand? Nobody knew this existed yet. He loved me first. He loved me before the foundation of the earth. And if you're here today, maybe he loved you before the foundation of the earth too. And he knew what cost it would take. And not only did he pay that debt for you anyway, but he created you anyway. We used to do this thing. I'll pick on my brother a little bit because we were joking about it recently. Listen, if we were going somewhere, I knew I was paying for my brother. You have a brother like that? If we're going somewhere, I knew I had to pay for my brother. So sometimes he didn't always know what we were going to go do. You know what I mean? Wait, maybe he didn't always go with us in Slurpees. Maybe he didn't always go down to the Denny's with us. Maybe he didn't always go putt-putting with us. Because I knew I'd have to pay for him. You know how easily God could have done that for you? Man, that's a big debt. Best not to create them at all. Did that make sense? But all the same, he loved you. You were in his head. Whatever your birth date was, they're going to take their first breath. They're going to be conceived on this day. They're going to take their first breath on this day. Their first step on that day. They're going to have birthdays. They're going to have anniversaries. They're going to have good days. They're going to have bad days. And I'm going to love them. And it all boiled down to putting his son upon that cross. When we sing that song, we must remember the whole story. We must remember the love. As we looked at last week, how do we reciprocate our appreciation to God? Through psalms. Hey, we're in psalms. Through hymns. This is a hymn book. And through spiritual songs. I can't think of a much more spiritual song than this one right here. This is how we reciprocate back to God. Lord, thank you. I will sing of my Redeemer. His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Now go ahead and grab your hymn books. Go to 57. Go to 57. At Calvary. At Calvary. Now, I can't go through the whole hymn book. Your slow cooker at home won't allow it. But mercy there was great, and grace was free. Mercy there was great. Right there on that cross, the mercy was great. Isn't that what that verse says? These two agree. Plenteous. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Instead, he put it upon himself. He suffered. He paid. How great was the mercy? Verse 11 tells us how great the mercy was. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now, we got a ceiling in the way, but imagine you're outside. Look up to heaven. That's how big the mercy is. Well, brother, I can't see it. I know. It's almost like that's what that poet was going for. It's almost like that, the writer of the song, that's, look up. That's how big the mercy was. So don't you find yourself outside of that mercy. Oh no, there's no mercy for me. Oh, there's so much mercy for you. But it says for them that fear, and that's that word fear, it goes along with the same way we would say respect. Respect. I know both good and pain comes from your hands. And I will treat you as though I respect that. That's what we're talking about. It is great, far larger than we could comprehend, far bigger than we could see. Verse 12. As far as the east is from west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Can I get one of the kids up here? Just give me one. You know, give me two. No, I already got two, Xander. You're good. You sit down. I got two. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you guys to stand right here, back to back. Caspian, I want you facing this wall. Very good. You guys got it. You figured it out. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk that way. No. Good thinking. Immediate obedience. It's nice, but hold on. And Gideon, I want you to walk that way. And I want you guys to walk. The world is a ball, right? It's a globe. I want you to walk until you run into each other. Uh-oh. He actually ran into the wall. You saw it coming. Go ahead. You stay here. Gideon, you stay here. Cass, you sit down. You come right up in the front again. Now, can I get the congregation to point north? Everybody knows where's the Boy Scouts? If you walk north, Gideon, eventually where do you end up walking? If here's the ball and I walk north, eventually what happens? Eventually I go south, right? Is that very far? It's far, but is it very far? No, you eventually find south, right? Now point to east. Can the congregation point to east? Point to east. Buddy, I want you to stand facing that way. Go ahead. If you head east, when do you start heading west? You guys following me on this? You never find west. Go ahead and have a seat. You walk a certain level, you can't get there. There's going to be barriers in the way. You go east, doesn't matter how far you go east, you'll never find it again. In your head, I want you to picture this. When we think about this, as far as the east is from west, is as far as he's removed our sin from us, you will never get him to remember the sin he paid for. I want you to think about that relationship you have with God. That's how far he removed it from you. He doesn't recognize it with you anymore. It is far gone. I ought to do two things. Number one, it ought to make us not want to sin anymore because we don't want to remind him. We want him to see us obedient and good. If he's removed it from us, we don't want to put more on. Number two, it ought to make us sing. It ought to make us sing. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Well, I had big things, and since I've sinned, I've had big things too. As far as the east is from west. What do you do with a God that knows every hair on your head, but doesn't know the names of your sin? What was it that the devil was doing during Job's time? He likes to walk back and forth around the world just accusing God's people. You see that punk over there? You see that person? He's asking you forgiveness for something he's asked forgiveness for every day of the week, which means he's asking you forgiveness and doing it again within 24 hours. Look at him. That's your people. And God looks over and says, I see the blood of my son on him. I don't know what you're talking about. I see redemption. I know you don't see redemption because you'll never have it. But he does. And sometimes that's why the devil comes up to us. And that's why we get to feeling so bad about ourselves and beating ourselves down, because it serves the devil's purpose, because he can't lower you in God's eyes, so he might as well lower you in your own eyes. So you sit there, you get to kicking yourself and beating on yourself for stuff. Instead of just repenting and being glad you're free of it, what do? Man, we drag our knuckles. If God's looking at you going, no, that's redeemed, that's a redeemed one, don't let the devil put you underneath him. You have something he knows nothing about and will never know anything about. The angels that fell with him, They will never know. The cathedrals, they sang that song. I love that song. It's called A Song Holy Angels Cannot Sing. Up in heaven right now, they are singing in a language we don't understand. They are doing it in a beauty our ears cannot comprehend. But when we get up there, we're going to sing songs they don't know. We're going to be singing about things. They know God is good. They know they understand probably better than we do the idea of salvation, but they don't know how it feels. They can fly from end to end of the world. They can do whatever they want. They can look like mighty soldiers. They can look like these weird beasts. They can do anything but sing Amazing Grace and know what they're talking about. I'm not putting them down. They're in a wonderful place. What I'm saying is we should be as loud here as they are there. Well, they're in His presence all the time. So are you. The only difference between us and them is we got to live in this sin-cursed earth. That's the only difference. But we have something special. We have something wonderful. We are free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. As it's been multiplied to me, it can be multiplied to you. And in counting of the mercies and the abundance in which God gives it to us, we should praise Him. And He says, there my burdened soul found liberty. So when the devil comes up, hey, remember back when you used to be with these people and you would do these things? I do, and praise God He brought me out. Oh, you must think you're a big shot now. No, I officially know how big of a shot I'm not. I know it's God's grace, but I'm free, and I'm relishing in my freedom. And I love being a child of God. I love being adopted into the family. I love that I don't need those things for my life to feel numb. I don't need a numb life anymore. I enjoy the one I got. Oh, the joy that is found in prayer to those that love God. Oh, the wonder we find in reading of the Scriptures. Oh, how nice it is when we are in obedience and we forgive people and we shun bitterness and we take joy and we spread it out there in the world. Oh, how fun our lives are. Because we're free. We're free. That sin, we'll never bump into that sin again. I don't know if it was a comedy thing or what, but it was just a little clip of a video of somebody. They were running relay races and they're just running around, but they got off the jump and the person ran so fast. You know how when you're doing a long relay, they don't run all at first. They just kind of get warmed up and they get going. And then in that last two laps, they put in the speed. This person put it in ahead of time. They lapped the whole group and then they kept pace with everybody. You following me on this? They lapped everybody and then kept pace with everybody. So while they're sitting there getting warm, they're over there, they just run. Now they're relaxing, they're catching their breath. And as the team speeds up, they speed up. Sin's not going to be able to do that to you. Sin's not going to be able to come to the rear end of you and say, surprise! God's never going to sit there and come back to you and say, hey, listen, I told you I paid that debt, but I'm not paying all of it. You got to pay some of it now. No, gone. G-O-N-E, gone. There my burdened soul found liberty. It can't come back and get you. That's why we sing it. That's why the psalmist wrote this thing. Because that is the truth of our situation. Now, he is referring about the Israelites. We're still a people. We shouldn't be a people. But that is still who our God is. There's some things that he said to the Jewish people that we can't take as a church. But this description of God and what we have seen on the cross, that is our God. There my burdened soul found liberty. One more. Hymn number 413. Hymn 413. And musicians, if you don't mind, I'm going to throw you a curveball. Not that you can protest right now anyway. That's why it's called being put on the spot. 413. I'd like for this to be, if we have it, looking over at my wife. I'd like this to be the hymn we sing as we leave. Is that okay? She's going to look at it first. She's going to give me a look. Looking at this hymn, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. Why would God do that? Why would Christ do that? Well, let's turn back to the Bible. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Why would he lift me out of the angry waves? Why? When I put myself in the water, when I, like Peter, take my eyes off of him and do whatever I want, why would I? Because he loves you. That doesn't make any sense to me. I know. Listen. Look at my wife. Look at me. Go ahead, look at her. Look at me. We don't understand how some people get loved and why some people would love other people. But the fact of the matter is the same. Sometimes you're loved, you don't feel like you deserve it, but that's none of your business. You're loved. You can't sit there and rebuff the love that God has for you because you don't think you deserve it, nor perhaps if you're of a certain rebellious mind, you don't want it. God's love is not your choice. God's love is not based on your merits, nor what we perceive our value to be. You feel this flesh? Go ahead. Feel your hair. Fix your glasses. This is you. You have a you. You see that body? He made you because he wanted you. That's it. That's your value. You're here because God made you, and he made you by choice. That's your value. That's all you need to know about how valuable you are. You are here because a divine, righteous being wanted you to be. You remember that on the hard days when you're sitting there going, man, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. They're just waiting for me to kick it. They're just here for the check. They're just here for the house. They're here for the food. Man, if I lost those things, I wouldn't have anybody in my life. Blah, 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 blah. You remember on a day that God chose to create you, somebody loves you. And perhaps maybe when we remember the love that God has for us, we pull ourselves out of the stupor, or more likely, God pulls us out of the angry waves of our sin, the angry waves of our depression or our feelings. He pulls us out of them, pulls us even out of our sin, out of this death that our sin has purchased for us. Why? Because like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That word pitieth means a love like we would have for a child. The loving care that we would have. Remember, in the English language, we don't quite have the scope of words that a lot of them would have. So like when we talked about our Sunday school class, charity. Well, why do they say charity instead of just love? Because our English word love means all the different kinds of love, whereas charity is speaking of a specific kind of love. It is an always giving love with no expectation of return on it. It is love for love's sake. So when we look at that word pity, it is the same kind of love. It is a caring love. It is a taking care of love. God loves you because he knows you need him. God loves you and takes care of you because he loves you. Well, he loves me because he loves me. Yeah, I can't describe God's love any better than that. Why does he do it? Because. But why? I don't know. Because he made you. Because he wanted you. He didn't want to see you suffer through the curse of this world. He didn't want to see the bumps and the bruises you've gone through. He didn't want you to have the traumas. He didn't want any of this. We signed up for it. So what does he do? He does everything he can to make the next one better for us. He sent his son to die on the cross so we can have a better way of living while we're here. He answers our prayer to make the hard things we go through better. All he can do is help make the sting of death go away. All he can do is take away the victory in the grave. But rest assured, those things are coming to us anyway. His love for us. His watch care. His taking care of us. Those things remain and they are gifts. The Lord pitieth. The Lord takes care. They're synonymous. As we continue on in the verse that we're singing, so he's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be. Be saved today. Brother, what about the doctrine of election? Stop worrying about the doctrine of election. It's still there. It's still there. But there comes a time when those who are lost need to not worry about the specific rules, and they need to just come to Christ. What does he mean by that? How do I know if I feel? Do I get hit with a light? Do I hear a little whisper in my ear? No. If you're here today and you go, man, I'm a sinner. I know I do wrong things. I got wrong things in my background, man. And I know that because I'm a sinner, I don't belong in a place called heaven. I can't get in. Man, if you think getting to a fancy restaurant without a suit and tie is hard, getting to heaven is far harder. Can't get in with sin. You know what? Maybe there was a man named Jesus Christ. Maybe he did come and he lived that perfect life and he died. All that righteousness on him. To put up on the backs of all those that had sinned and would come to him and ask for it. Maybe I believe that. All it would then take is for someone in honesty, not in ritual, not in some abracadabra trick. Right? Some people do that. It's very simple. Hey, please, are your shoes untied? What? And you put your... The Heavenly Father. No, it's not the magic in the words. It must be true in your heart that you desire God's forgiveness. It must be true in your heart that you believe that that forgiveness comes from Jesus Christ taking your sin upon himself on that cross and dying as a sacrifice for you. You go to him. You say you're sorry. You tell him you're turning from your sin. And you ask that that blood cover yours. Then these songs will not just be church liturgy. Then these songs will not just be tradition or the thing that we do before the preacher gets up and goes too long. Instead, they will be adoration pouring from your heart. That as we read the book of Psalms, we would pray them. You ever do that? Lord, I was reading this thing here that David wrote, and I want to let you know that this is exactly what I'm thinking. I'm not smart enough, Lord, to put this together, but I want you to know that this is exactly how I feel. Maybe you're in the car and the music's playing. Man, every now and then somebody will write a song. I've got this brand new song. My little thing will say, want to hear this song by this artist? Sure, I'll hear it. 2 minutes later, I'm crying. I sit there and say, Lord, I can't say it like that, but that's how I feel. Lord, that's what I think you've done to me. Instead of just practice, we lay aside the sin, we lay aside the distraction, and we give our heart to what it needs, the things of God. And then what pours back out? What's in it? That's biblical principle, right? Out of the abundance of the heart. When I pull in what I know about salvation and I focus on the Lord and I think of him and I entertain my heart and mind with the things that belong to God, my heart is filled with him. That is what pours out. And I find a life of joy. Somebody asked me, they said, well, who'd you vote for?
I told him. They said, well, I never see you wearing a hat. I didn't see anything in your yard. If you've got those things, good for you. I don't. Number one, because that's just one more thing I got to do. But two, that's either more money I got to spend or one more thing I got to do. But I want everything I do. And again, if you've got a hat, you keep the hat. If you've got a shirt, you keep the shirt. You wear the shirt to church. I don't care. You wear the hat to church. Whatever. Put signs up in your yard. Bumper stickers on your car. You go for it. I ain't saying nothing about you. I'm just... When you look at me, there's only one person I want you to think about. Why? Because he lifted me out of the angry waves. Because mercy there was great. Grace was free. If all I have is the 5 seconds you looking at my shirt, there's one thing I want you to see. If all you have is 10 seconds as we're waiting in the grocery line together, if all I got with you is 10 seconds, there's one thing I want you to know. Why? Because I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. That's what I need you to know. It's no joke, and I know I'm going long, but it's no joke when I say the only thing you need to write on my grave is here's a man who God has never failed. Here's a man God has never failed. Well, did he do this? Did he do that? Just you tell them what God has done for me. And we will go on for the next few Sundays looking at these things in just such a way. But it has to start with our appreciation for salvation. So if you don't have salvation, I'm putting the screws on you now. Consider. If you have it, I want you to pour everything else out of you that don't belong there. And I want you to rejoice in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we could go for hours talking of your great salvation. Lord, taking creatures that had rejected you and turned from you and insulted you and did terrible things to each other. Lord, you took us and you made us whole again. Father, let that be our goal, being here, the restoration of your creation. Help us, Father, to give you the praise that you deserve. Help us, Lord, to be filled with your grace and your goodness, so much so that it pours out of us and we become the salt, we become the light. That, Lord, we are a creation, a people that are doing your work, and that, Lord, we're pleasing you. And, Lord, we know that there's nothing lost in this. There's no freedoms we turn over. There are things that we can't do, but, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, they're not good for us anyway. Lord, help us instead to look to the joy, look to the freedom. Look to the excitement that it is to live a lifestyle for your Son. For its name in Jesus we pray, amen.